You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I'm very excited. This is a very, very important question, one that I have struggled a lot with, and I've seen people around me struggling as well with this question. And it's probably one of the most important questions that anyone can ask themselves. And this question, amazingly enough, was asked to Jesus Christ, and the person who asked this question did not wait for an answer, which is unfortunate, because Jesus had a lot to answer about this. And that person was Pontius Pilate right before Jesus was crucified, and that question is, what is the truth? And it is a question that is usually followed by a couple other questions, and usually we can unpack this into further, let's say, questions that we can have in life. And these three questions are, what is the world like? What is reality? What is around us? What can we say and believe it's actually real? Also, why are we here? Is there any purpose to our lives, to our own existence? And finally, where are we going? What's the way? What should we do now? How do we pursue this goal, this purpose that we answered in the second question? And maybe if you came here to this morning, you might be thinking, wow, this is really deep. This is not like very philosophical. I will leave that to the philosophers because it has nothing to do with my everyday life, my work, my school, my family. And the question is, the truth is, you probably have answers, and you most likely have answers to these questions, whether you know that you have them or not. And if you haven't yet thought about the answers that you have to these questions, chances are you have absorbed the answers that people around you have given you subtly, as we are going to see. So it's not like whether you have an answer or not, but whether you have a good answer for these questions or a bad one. And as we look around us and we see what's said in culture and entertainment and by people around us, our friends and family, we see that we are not doing very well in answering these questions. For example, for the first one, what is the world like? What is the truth? You see that we have such confusion today that we have things like alternative facts, or people claiming false facts and call it just alternative. Or people calling good news fake news. And actually, there are websites just focused and dedicated to spreading fake news, truly. So we have this confusion that, like, you can say whatever you want and you can believe whatever you want. And it can get to some sometimes absurd or contradictory levels. For example, I think last year or 2 years ago, a TV star by the name of Bruce Jenner became a woman, and she, now Caitlyn Jenner, was highly praised by everyone because she was pursuing who she truly was. At the same time, there was a woman by the name of Rachel Dolezal who was claiming to be black, living like a black person, who was found out to be born to white parents. And there was a huge backlash because she had no right to say that she was black if she was born white. And if that's absurd, but like it goes even to deeper levels. Like I think 2 or 3 years ago, there was a man here in Toronto by the name of Paul Walsh. He was 46, I think, at the time. And he decided to leave his family behind to become a 7 or 6 year old girl, which is sort of like, how can you at 46 become 6? And he said that he couldn't change who he was any more than he could change the fact that he was 6'2". I mean, how can you change your age but not your height? So all these things seem very absurd and contradictory. And what these things are saying is that you can believe that the world is like whatever you want it to be. The world is precisely whatever you desire it to be. In other words, with one hand, it gives us the absolute freedom of never being wrong about anything. But with the other hand, it takes any possibility that we ever had of being right about anything. Because if it's all a matter of taste, and my taste is to be like this or that, yes, you won't be wrong, but you'll never be right, and you never find out who you truly are. You're just this mix of emotions and desires that you don't control. And that might sound very absurd. I mean, Lucas, those are the exceptions, right? Like, this is not everyday people that we meet, people like claiming that they change their age or anything. But if we look at the other two questions, we're probably closer to the same underlying problems. So if we are to ask people around us, why are we here? What's the purpose of life? The most likely answer will be, you have to come up with your own purpose. Or if we ask, what should we do? Where are we going? What's the way? What's the most common answer? Follow your heart. But there is only one proper way of replying to that advice. So next time someone asks you or tells you to follow your heart, you tell them, which one? Which one of my hearts? Because it's not like inside of me, all my desires and ambitions, they harmonize to a common goal. I have warring factions vying for the control of me that make me choose every day between good and bad, between good and good, and sometimes even between evil and evil, because I don't want to do more than one evil, and I don't know which one I do first. So I have all these emotions and these things, and I'm at the mercy of those things. So if someone tell me, just follow your heart, which one? How do I pick and choose which heart to follow? Again, if you can choose anything inside of you to follow, you'll never be wrong about it, but you'll never be right. You'll never know any true answer for these questions. And you know, like, we can discuss philosophies about, like, hey, what are the theories of truth and all the philosophies that got us here? And that's the purpose of next Saturday workshop, and you'll know more about this later. But today I just want to give an answer that was the answer that Jesus Christ would probably have given to Pontius Pilate if he had waited for the answer, because Jesus had a lot to say about truth. If we go to John chapter 14, verse 6, this is a very famous passage where Jesus says to him, this him is Thomas, who was addressing Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In just one stroke, he answers all three big questions of life. What is the world like? What is truth? He is. Why are we here? What is life for? What is life? He is. And how do we get there? How do we achieve this life? How do we find and fulfill this life? Through him. Because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And he doesn't happen to be all these three things at once. Like, you know, he's Nazarene, he's, 6'1", and he's he has brown eyes. Like, things that don't necessarily go together. He's all three, because all three go together. Once you know the truth, you know what life is for, and you know how to get there. Those are not disconnected. So if you answer one of those, you answer all three of them. As we're going to see, they all go together. And it's no coincidence that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And all these three things are not abstract concepts, but they are a person. Does that make any sense? Well, we usually read this and think, well, this is very deep. It has probably a lot of meaning in this. But we'd never explore and unpack what this very short sentence, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, means. So I would like to explore that in a little bit more detail this morning. Why can Jesus say that he is the truth? Because he's not saying he's true, like he conforms to reality, but he's the very standard of reference to which we compare everything to know whether things are false or true. He's the truth, the one truth, the absolute truth that is truth for him, for me, for you, for everyone in this world. And he would still be the truth even if no one existed. And he's the truth, and he can say that he's the truth because he explains everything in reality. He's the truth because he explains all of reality. How so? First, by reinforcing and agreeing with the idea that the Jews had of God, and then by showing what God did in our behalf. Usually we summarize the gospel. There are many ways of summarizing the gospel. I like the way that we usually bring up the four chapter gospel. And that really explains all of reality, and that's all about Jesus. And that's what Jesus preached and lived and died for. And that four chapter gospel tells us that we see so much good and beauty and good things in this world because the world was created good. And the world was created for us to have a relationship with God and glorify him and know him and love him more and more. We were made for that relationship. And all that is beautiful, all that is good, derives its goodness from this. And that's why we have so much good around us. But this gospel and the life of Jesus also explains all the pain and the suffering that we have, because the second chapter tells how we rebelled against that plan, against that design of being with God, and we decided to be gods ourselves and do things our own way, and that rebellion is called sin, and that explains why we have so much hurt, so much confusion, so much suffering and sin and evil in the world. And that's what Jesus was explaining when he said, yes, the creation account is true. The God of Abraham, the God of Moses is true. He is the ultimate reality. But he came to reveal to us this third and the fourth chapter. The third chapter saying that our hope, because we all hope for something, is not unfounded and is founded in a person, that is him, because he came to live like a man and to live a perfect life and die for our sins on that cross so we would be reconciled with God and restored to that original plan. That's the third and the fourth chapter. So he's saying that he's the truth because he explains everything, the good, the bad, the hope that we have. And those things are not unfounded. Those things are not imagination. Those are all founded in him. And the truth is itself a person. Because just look around this. Look at how complex minds are. We all have conscience, we all have emotions, and while the atheists believe that all this complexity and this self-awareness that we have come from something personal as chance and nature, and while the Eastern religions believe that this comes from an impotent and impersonal God, Jesus is saying that we can see other minds and consciences around us because we come from one single mind, the author of all of them. And once we leave this world, we'll be reunited with that mind, but we'll still be ourselves. We won't become a drop in the ocean like the Eastern religions believe, losing our identity. But he is saying, your identity is to be found in me, the one personal God. So that's why truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. But he's also saying that his life, because, well, he just explained reality. What is life for? If we were created for a good, by a good God, to know a good God and live in a relationship with him, life is to be found in God. And why is he saying then that he is life? Because he is God. It is through a relationship with him, through that, in a way, marriage that we are going to have one day with the person of Jesus Christ, that we are to find a life that is fulfilled, that is purposeful, that is complete and whole. It is through a relationship that we fulfill all of life, and that relationship is with God and the person of Jesus Christ. And also, by being the truth, he explains that he is also the way. Why? Because the only way back to God, if God comes in our behalf and opens the way, because we were the ones to open the chasm between us and God with our sin, and he's the one who needs to come and build that bridge that takes us back to him. So what he's saying that he's the way is that you are not the way and you cannot open a way. Your good works, your good intentions, all the goodness that you have inside yourself, coming to the church, giving to the poor, that will never open the way. I am the only one way. Isn't it arrogant to say that he's the only way? Well, come Saturday, let's discuss whether that's arrogant or not. I don't think it is. But you see, all those things come together in him. He explains our reality, his life because we are made for him, and he's the way because he takes us to him. It's no coincidence that he is all three. But that's not only theological truth. This has very real-life implications. As Pastor Bert was saying, I'm still a student. I have been a student since I can remember, since preschool. I've never had a 9-to-5 job. I went from high school to university, from university to master's, and then to PhD. So I've been in school forever. I don't know anything in life but school. But school used to be harder. When I was usually undergrad, so I think was the hardest part of my school life back in Brazil when I was doing engineering. And if I am to be really honest about that time, and if I were to ask today my past self these questions, what is the truth, the way, and the life, being a Christian, a professing Christian, I would probably say, yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But that wouldn't be the honest, hard answer. If I were to be really honest with myself and try to answer them backwards, starting with what's the way, I would probably have answered, the way is studying really hard, because that's all I did 24/7. It is working hard. The way is trying to be the best that you can, is being the best in class. That's the way. And then helps me answer now, what was life for me then? Life was to be found in success, in being the best, in being, you know, in getting good grades, successful career, praised by other people. But if those were my answers for the way and the life, what was the truth then? Did I actually believe that I was made for God, that I rebelled against Him, and to go back to that I needed to trust the work of Jesus Christ? Or was I believing that I was here by chance, I had to come up, you know, enjoy my life as best as possible, and that was through a good career and the praise of other people, and I had to work my way through it? Well, I don't like being honest, but, you know, it takes us to some really sincere places. And I don't think, if I were to ask myself, what was the truth back then, if Jesus would be the answer. So I encourage you, if you think that this is like too philosophical, ask yourself these questions, you know, backwards. Start with, what's the way for you? What are you trying to do every day? What are you trusting? How do you make decisions? What are the actions that you take? That will help you answer, what is life? What is the life that you're seeking? Is that life to be found in things on this earth, or is that life to be found in a relationship with God? Because if you answer those two, you have no trouble answering the question, what is true for you? But what Jesus gives us here is not only like a rebuke. He rescues us from that confusion. Because as long as people are saying and culture is saying to us that you will never be wrong, whatever you want to be real, that will be real. Whatever you want to be your purpose, that will be your purpose. Whatever you want to do, just follow your heart. It means that it takes away from us all the solid ground that we had to step on, the solid ground that supports me and you equally, and we are left just adrift in a sea of emotions and desires that we cannot control. In a way, we find ourselves not only wandering aimlessly in life, but we find ourselves at the mercy of these waves of emotions and the sin and the ambitions inside our hearts. These things that we cannot control. One day they are one thing, the next day they are a different one. And if we are to follow them, we are just going up and down, and we have never no say. We never have any say to anything that we want to do because we're just following instincts and ambitions. And if you've been at sea for long, you know what comes next. You get seasick. You get nauseous. And that's why we have so many people with existential crises. It is an existential nausea that we live about not having any reference anywhere where we can stand on and grow and root ourselves. And what Jesus comes here, remember, this is the Jesus that walked on the waves. This is the Jesus who extended the hand to the Peter that was drawing in the waves. And this is the Jesus who said, if you build your life in me and my sayings, in the truth, you will be able to withstand the waves. So what he offers us is not only one answer among many. He offers us solid ground. He offers us the possibility, the capacity of not being at the mercy of the sea that we don't control anymore, but we can know the truth, live in the truth, walk on the truth, and grow on the truth. We can finally choose where to go because we are finally free from all those waves at which we were at the mercy. But this is not only that he had to say about the truth. Also in John 17:17, right before he was crucified and asked by Pilate what the truth was, he was praying to God the Father in behalf of his disciples and his followers like me and you, and he prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not true, but truth. And unpacking this verse, it's interesting how he prays for the Father to sanctify us. He doesn't tell the disciples, sanctify yourselves. Because this sanctification is something that is external to us. It is done on us. It is a work that is done on our lives and our characters and our hearts. It's something that God does in our lives. And this is sort of confirmation to the truth. We are molded after the truth by God. I like to put it in this way. Sanctification is leaving behind the form of the world. Sanctification means separation. And being conformed to the truth that is God's word. But His are the plan and the execution, and ours is only the surrender. So it's not something that you have to work super hard. God has a plan. He knows in the future who exactly we are going to be, the glorious image of the person that you will one day be at his side. And he has a plan, and he knows how to take you there. All that he asks is for your surrender. We are like marble in his hands. All we need to do is just to surrender to his chisel as he chips away everything that don't belong to that vision. But the vision is his. The sculpture is his. Ours is only the surrender. It's not to work hard to become that perfect statue, but surrendering to the artist that has the vision and the tools and the will to do it. But it also says in that verse, if you can please go back to the verse, that we are to be sanctifying the truth and that the word of God is truth. It means that not only Jesus is the truth, because Jesus is the living word, but the written word of God is also the truth. So in a way, sanctification is not only being a better person, leaving sin behind, but it's allowing us to be molded after the truth. It's leaving behind all that we wanted and desired and wished would be true, but are not, and conforming ourselves to what the truth is. And that truth is to be found in the Bible. So that is so dangerous for us to distort the Bible according to our own wishes. You know, there is a website called Babylon Bee. Maybe some of you know. It's like a parody website. They come up with truly fake news. They are meant to be jokes about the Christian world. And not long ago, they were advertising this Bible with perforated pages so you could easily remove the ones that you don't like. And it's like, yeah, it's sort of funny because it's absurd, but the joke doesn't come out of nowhere. The joke has a reason behind it. And that's because that's what we have been doing when we say things like, you know, it's really interesting, this, you know, sexual morality that Paul is talking about, but this is only meant to the Jews of the first century, and it's not meant for our days. Who is the reference if you say that? You are. You're the truth. You're the standard. If you are able to say, this I like, so this is applicable to us, but this is I don't like. This is only meant for the Jews in the first century. Or sometimes, even worse, we say, you know, in this part, Paul was really inspired by God. But in this one, we can see his humanity, you know, fleshing out. So we need to disregard this one and just like stick to the parts where he was really inspired. Who are to say which parts are inspired and which ones are not? You? Then you become the truth and the reference, not Jesus. And finally, the question of interpretation. We see very often people disregarding 2,000 years of all the believers and the church fathers and leaders and theologians, all the interpretations that we held for 2,000 years, and say, you know what? In the past 20, we really figured out what Jesus was saying here. You know, poor those that lived before this time, that were like, that misunderstood Jesus. Thank God for our new revision that we have of the interpretation, because we are the ones to finally get what Jesus was saying. So to disregard all the interpretations and the work of the church for the past 2,000 years is a way of removing the pages of the Bible that we don't like. And of course, interpretation is a more complicated issue than just that, and this is something that we are going to talk about on Saturday. How can we interpret the Bible without our biases into it, or the best that we can do? And also, with this always comes an objection. Okay, Lucas, even if we believe in everything that is in here, even if we believe in God and we have all the right interpretations, how do we know if this book is true? There are a couple answers for this one. The first one is, if you say that you believe in Jesus, but in God, but you don't believe in the Bible, it means that either you believe in a God that is incapable of keeping his word truth throughout the ages, or a God that is unwilling to do so, a God that is willing to let his people be deceived. Well, I don't think that's the God of the Bible in any way you read it, so I think that's, if you are a Christian, that's a good argument for trusting this document. But even if you're not a Christian, you think, well, this has been copied and translated for too long, and we probably cannot trust these documents anymore. What I want to say is, come on Saturday, because we are going to look at the evidences, the historical, the textual criticism, the history behind this book, and how can we trust that this is an accurate copy of what was written. And it's important. It's important to trust this, because if we are to be sanctified in the truth, and the truth is to be found here, we need to have confidence that this will be able to make us into who we were meant to be, and that is to be in a relationship with God and allow His will to be done in our lives. And one more objection that people have about, you know, like saying that Jesus is the truth and that the truth is to be found in the Bible and that we need to conform ourselves to what the Bible says, is that it sounds so oppressive. It sounds so restrictive. It sounds so, you know, I think oppressive is the best word, because our age really hates this word, oppression. So it's like we're being oppressed by this truth, and we have only one way to get to God, and we have to obey the morals and commandments of God that sound absurd to our day and age. And, you know, we don't need to sugarcoat this, because it is oppressive. It is truly oppressive. It is the oppression of all your self-centeredness. It is the death of your self-reliance. It is the death of your self-fulfillment. It is the death of your dream to be the God and the Lord and the King of your own life. It's not easy to submit ourselves to the truth, because we wish really hard that the truth would be different. We wish really hard that we could say that we are whatever we want to be. But any time that we meet the truth, and we find out that we are wrong about something, that hurts, because it is the death of something that we held dear to us. And that's why I'm really excited about the baptism next week, because, you know, it's a very good display of what happens to our lives once we submit to the truth. Because the baptism is not only about being raised from the water, it's about this new life. It's first about the death, the burial of the sin, of our pride, of our ego, of our dreams to be God and to be king of the world. It is the death of all those things. So that's why Jesus said, if you don't, those who lose your life, their lives for my sake, will find it. And that's what Paul says. If we believe that we have died with Christ to sin and the world, then we'll be raised with Him. But there is no resurrection of the things that didn't die first. So yes, it is oppressive to conform to the truth. It is oppressive to many things that we hold dear. You know, to those parts of the marble that we don't want God to chip away. But they don't belong to the vision that He has for you. They don't belong to the truth. And He will chip it away. And that will hurt. And that will be the death. But He promised a resurrection to something way more glorious. And the truth is glorious. And it is liberating at the end of the day. One more thing that Jesus said about the truth can be found still in John, but chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And He says to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they were very earth-minded, so they answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So it is the truth that sets us free, and it is the son that sets us free, because the son is the truth. We just saw that a while ago. And this freedom can only be bought by this surrender to the truth, because again, if we are back at that sea where we see ourselves adrift, at the mercy of everything that comes to our minds and hearts, we are going to be slaves to those waves. We are going to be slaves to lust and pride and greed and all of that that comes to our heart. We'll be at the mercy of those things. Those things will have mastery over us. But it is by finding the firm land, the land we cannot shape according to our ambitions and desires, the land that is greater and solid and stable, and that can withstand the waves that the sin and the world throw at us. Only if we find that land that is the truth, that is Jesus, then we can root ourselves. Then we can stand up. We can be human beings. We can walk around. We can explore the land. We are not at the mercy of those things anymore. That's why it says the truth will set you free. It's only by being firm land that you can walk around. And this is a freedom not only is like a negative freedom, the freedom from things, freedom from sin, freedom from slavery, but it's a freedom to new things that we couldn't do before. It's a freedom to know God. It's a freedom to obey God. So obeying God is not, we don't obey because we cannot do anything else. We obey because we're free to obey, and we find joy in obeying. And we find joy because we understand what He did for us. And that obedience comes out of gratitude. So that's why it's not restrictive. And if you're wondering, okay, but how does that look in like in practice? What do you mean by this freedom? Well, these are some ways that this truth affects our lives. And the first one is that we are now free because we are no longer controlled by desires. That was what I've been saying all along. We still have those desires. We still feel their presence, but they don't have power over us anymore. So if you surrender your life to Christ, you might feel the presence of lust in your life, but you can say back to lust, you don't have power over me. You are not my master anymore. I have a new master. I have a new king. I found the truth. I found the land. I'm not at the mercy of you anymore. You're not greater than me. God is greater than me, and God is greater than you, and I found freedom. And we still feel the presence of lust and pride and greed until we reach heaven. Those things will be around us, but those things won't have power over us anymore. But you're also free because we're now no longer shaped by opinions. We have a lot of voices around us. We have voices of people that want to say who we are, and have a lot of voices inside of us trying to say that we are like this and that. So it's not like I'm not shaped by other opinions. I know who I am, and I'll be whatever I am. No, you're also not shaped by your own opinions of yourself, because those opinions will change every day. You will want to be a different thing every day. But now that you know God's truth, and now you know how He views you, and what He has done for you, and the plans that He has for you, and the identity that you have in Him, even your own voices about who you are and the things that you feel will be compared to that truth, and you have a solid standard again to know, I know who I am in God, I know who I am in Christ. And that is so much true that in Revelations, it is promised to us, to everyone who comes to be with God forever, that we will receive a white stone with our names written on it, and only us and God will know that name. We receive a name from God. Why? Because He is the one who knows who we are. We don't know it ourselves. We will sort of find out once we get there. And it's so amazing. There's only us and God that will know. No one else will know, because no one else knows us better than God does. So our identity is not shaped by other people. Our identity is not shaped by our own ambitions and feelings. Our identity is shaped by who God knows we are and who is making us to be in the future. And finally, we are free because now we are not left wandering aimlessly in life anymore. We don't need to ask ourselves, what's my purpose in life? How do I find life? Life is to be found in God. You know what's the purpose of your life? It's to know and love Him. You know what's the way? Seek Him. Trust that He has done everything. So now simply rejoice in the fact that He has opened the way. Get to know Him better. Explore His word, which is the truth. Praise Him. Worship Him. Pray to Him. Build a relationship with Him. That's the purpose of your life. I can safely say that to every one of you here. That's the purpose of your life. And that will happen in a unique way in each one of your life. That's why we receive different names in that white stone. But it all comes back to knowing the God, the good God who created us for Himself. So we have a purpose, we have an identity, and we have freedom in God because He has freed us from the truth of the voices and the lies and the falsehoods that we listen to every day, including the ones that spring from our own hearts. So, you know, that it's very common to wrap up this sermon and sort of I like, you know, giving either suggestions or advices or things for like a homework for you to do. Like, you know, reconsider your life, think about these things. But I think you've been doing that already. And I don't want to make you think that being conformed to the truth is something that you need to work really hard. Again, all you need to do is to surrender. So my homework for you today, you know, being a teacher, is just to rejoice. Can you do that? Because if you put your faith in Christ, this is not something, you know, all of them I've been talking about, being freed from the waves, from the ocean, finding the solid ground to step on, to know God and love Him. Those are not things that are promised only to when we get to heaven. This is promised for now. So if you have put your faith in Christ, you have been freed for more things than you can imagine. So my homework is rejoice. Celebrate, sing, dance like David, and look like a fool and embarrass your wife. I promise, I won't embarrass you. You know, throw a party just for the fact that you have been freed. Invite your friends, tell them about it. Look like a fool and like a fanatic in front of them. Who cares? Just rejoice, because this has happened in your life. You know, those things, you're not controlled by desires anymore. You're not shaped by opinions anymore. You're no longer wandering in life aimlessly anymore. Of course, sometimes we feel the temptation to go back to the shore and dip our feet back in the waters, you know? And that's what Paul says. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. We shouldn't do that. You know, like we still see the shores, the sin. It's still present, but it doesn't have power over us anymore. So explore the truth. Enjoy. Explore God. Enjoy. And get to know Him. But if you haven't yet found that joy and that truth and being liberated by Jesus, then I invite you to do that today. And to surrender to the great work that God wants to do in your life and to make you into the glorious person that you one day will be if you just surrender to His chisel as He works in your life and your character. And for that, I'd like to pray and wrap up today's message. God, we thank You for revealing to us the truth, for being merciful and not leaving us to figure out ourselves, but laying out for us what the world is like, that we were created for You, that we sinned, but that You came to rescue us. And God, even though I know that You've made us with a good purpose to know You, we've rebelled against You. We wanted to shape the truth. We wanted to be God. We wanted to follow all the desires that we find ourselves, including the desires of leaving You behind and just saying and doing whatever came to our minds, Lord. We repent from this rebellion. We repent for turning against that design. We repent from ignoring You, from rejecting the plan You had for You, Lord. And today we surrender our lives, that You may begin the amazing work that You will do to us. We surrender to the truth. We surrender to Your word. We surrender to Your chisel as You chip away everything that does not belong to the vision that You have for us, Lord. And we pray that You help us rejoice in the fact that the freedom has been bought, that we are free because the Son has set us free, and whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So we rejoice that we have been freed for you, to know You, to love You, to pursue You more and more. And we ask, Lord, for mercy and grace and strength to pursue You in this freedom so we can explore the truth together, so we can get to know You more. And the more we know You, to worship You more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.